Bible reading today is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and I'm reading from the Good News Bible. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, this is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes blaze like fire, whose feet shine like polished brass. I know what you do. I know your love, your faithfulness, your service, and your patience. I know that you're doing more now than you did at first. But this is what I have against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a messenger of God. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into practicing sexual immorality and eating food that has been offered to idols. I have given her time to repent of her sins, but she does not want to turn from her immorality. And so I will throw her on a bed where she and those who commit adultery with her will suffer terribly. I will do this now unless they repent of the wicked things they did with her. I will also kill her followers, and then all the churches will know that I am the one who knows everyone's thoughts and wishes. I will repay each one of you according to what he has done. But the rest of you in Thyatira have not followed this evil teaching. You have not learned what the others call the deep secrets of Satan. I say to you that I will not put any other burden on you, but until I come, you must hold firmly to what you have. To those who win the victory, who continue to the end to do what I want, I will give the same authority that I received from my Father. I will give them authority over the nations, to rule them with an iron rod and to break them to pieces like clay pots. I will also give them the morning star. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
I like it when she reads the scripture. Isn't that great? That Scottish brogue is just fantastic. How old are you, Grandma? 65? 85. Isn't that fabulous? I love it. Thanks for reading that for us today. Well, we've been on a little journey, on a big journey, chasing around after churches. And we started with which church? Anybody tell me? Jesus wrote a letter to a certain church, and that was the first church on the mail run. There he is. Buenos dias, señor. ¿Cómo está? That's great. What was that first church? Ephesus. And what was their problem? They'd lost something. What had they lost? The key to the front door? And they lost their first love. And then we moved on to the second church. Hey, what? There's people bobbing up everywhere. It's great. We moved on to the second church. And that church's name was Smyrna. Now, what was their problem? Oh, they were good. That's great, Sue. That's spot on, man. There was nothing said about them that needed correction. But what was their problem? They were a church who were under persecution. Okay. And then we moved up around the corner just before Doug arrived. We moved up around the corner to the third church, Pergamos. And Chamos, what do we say that meant? That word means married. It was a church married to the world. And now we didn't want to join that church. So now we've moved 45 miles south by southeast down along the river valley to the next church. The name of this church is Thyatira. Now, if you've been with us throughout the course of the year, this is not the first time we've talked about Thyatira. When we were back in Acts chapter 16, Paul had reached the city of Philippi and he went out by the side of the river where prayer was wont to be made, and he met there and he brought a lady there to faith in Christ. What was that lady's name? Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of?
Purple.
Hey?
My Lydia, she hates that her name doesn't mean anything except she sells purple.
Well, this lady's name actually wasn't Lydia, it was from the Lydia region.
I know, she's not impressed with
it. So next time I see her, I'll say, g'day, purple. You should never have told me that, eh? So in the city of Thyatira is where she got her stuff from. And she went over to Philippi and peddled it. Really, really good quality stuff. Only wealthy people can buy it. Years ago, I had a Jewish fella stay with us for a little while. And he said, my wife runs two shops and they're called the House of Maxwell Mouse. And they're children's wear shops. I said, oh, okay. He said, they're exclusive children's wear shops. Brother Neil, this Jewish fella called me Brother Neil. I said, okay. What suburbs are they in, David? Well, they're in Toorak and Elsternwick, of course. He says, you have to be where people can afford to buy exclusive clothing. He said, well, our thing is we never sell the same item twice. He said, if you pay an exorbitant and inflated price for something for your child, you don't want them to turn up at school and some other kid's got the same thing. So we only ever sell it once. Well, Lydia had the same attitude. And she brought really exclusive stuff from the city of Thyatira. And when you come into the city of Thyatira, like all of these cities, it was shot through with paganism and some of the very worst kind. Now let's begin to pull the scripture apart here and see how we go. It says, under the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now, in Thyatira, we had what's called, it was the centre in the Roman Empire, it was the centre for what's called trade guilds. Okay? Think of a trade guild as being a combination of a union, if you like, or a body representative of its members, which is a union, and an educational centre. So if you wanted to be a dyer, you want to be somebody who dyed stuff, because that was what they were famous for, purple dye, you had to go to one of these trade guilds. The only way you could do this would be to go to one of these trade guilds, and they would teach you the trade, and then you'd become a member of that guild. Just same sort of stuff that we have today, and only that our unions today don't engage in education so much as thuggery and other things like that, but not education like they did here. So this is Thyatira. The thing that stood out in Thyatira was a fortune-telling shrine. So you'd go and have your fortune told. I'd read the knots on your head or the lines on your hands or some other stupid thing and tell you that, Venus is going to be in Sagittarius or whatever else that is, all this spooky rubbish. And because that's the case, you're going to have constipation on the 30th or something like that. If you put these thoughts in people's minds, they're probably going to they're probably going to get constipation on the 30th. So this is what it was, a fortune-telling shrine, a bunch of nonsense. And it was presided over by a woman. And she was powerful in that area, and she was known as a Sambhati. So people would, their religion was to go to her and say, shall I plant the crops this month or next month? And she'd do a hocus pocus and say, next month, and what difference does it make anyway, because the sun's going to shine, it's going to rain, you're going to get a crop. They go, oh, look at that, she must have been right. It's just like astrology today. It's people trying to work their way around God. And that's what these people were doing. So that's Thyatira. And in Thyatira, the deity, if you like, was Tiramanus. And Tiramanus was known as the son of gods. Little g, O-D-S, demonic, satanic structure. And he was the son of these demonic gods, and that's the deity that they worshipped. People worship the dumbest things. They really do. But that was Thyatira. Quite different. No Jews there. Quite different to other parts of the Roman Empire. And Lydia came out of this. And she came back to this. And she brought the faith of Christ back into this. And a church got started. It would seem that this letter from Christ, she was probably had gone to heaven by the time this letter arrived. But the first verse, and under the angel of the church at Thyatira, the messenger of the church at Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. There's an amazing picture here. Because if you go back into Revelation chapter 1, we find in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Very significant. One like unto the Son of Man. And as you work your way through Revelation, if you read the scripture very carefully, you'll find that is the only reference, that is the only reference in the whole book to the Son of God. Why do you think the term Son of God was used? Because the demonic deity in that place called himself the Son of God. And Jesus wants to demonstrate his absolute authority as the only deity who is actually a deity. And he refers to himself as the Son of God and not Son of Man. That's a variation from what John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And worthy of note. And also, he also uses the term that his eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet were like fine brass. And both of those things express the right of deity, the right of God to judge. It's about judgment. The flame of fire is like severe judgment on the part of God. And you'll see why as we go on, that those particular descriptions were used. He says, I know your works and charity and service and faith and patience and works and the last to be more than the first. He said, there's some good stuff about this little church in Thyatira, and I want to draw attention to that first. And and I want to show you how that fits together. He says, I know your works and your charity, or your love. And because of your love, I see your service and faith and patience and works. Out of your faith comes your patience and your works. Because you have faith, you will patiently wait upon God. Because of your faith, you end up doing good works. That's what drives you to do that. People without faith, unsaved people by and large, aren't driven to do that. But the love of Christ constrains us to do these things. The love of Christ constrains us to carry the burden of a person who's hurting. The love of Christ constrains us to be there to help out our brother. and on it goes. Their works. And they did it well. And Jesus commended them for that. And then he goes on and says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. I'm not really big on this idea, but a few things, the phrase a few things, a case can be made for that actually not being in the best manuscripts closest to the actual writing of the scriptures. I'm really cautious about saying to you something that's written there is not in the Bible. It's a matter of the grammar, but it doesn't actually change the whole thing, I don't think. But he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because you suffer that woman Jezebel, her name means impure and wicked. Impurity and wickedness. That's what Jezebel's about. He says, you suffer that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, friends, we're just going to have a little parenthesis so you get a hold of this thing. Who is this bird, Jezebel? Well, we need to get a hold of this so you can understand what comes in the passage that follows. We're going to go a very long way back. We're going to go back all the way to Abraham. And God called Abraham and he said to him, I want you to bring your son, Isaac, your only son, I want you to bring him to Mount Moriah and I want you to build an altar there and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. My son, my only son. Do you know what's significant about all that? Is they were 90 when they had him. 90. And you know, you can understand Abraham getting a bit antsy about that. And he says, well, I need to have a son. So he hooks up with his Sarah's maid. And she had a son. I wish he hadn't have done that. a lot of grief has come about from that disobedience. And that's they are, of course, the father of the Arabic nations today. Abraham obeyed God and he went to Mount Moriah and he built the altar. And Isaac said, Father, here's the altar and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And there's no evidence in the scripture that there was a fight. He just got on the altar because Abraham, I am certain, thought that God would raise him from the dead. And there's a statement he says that makes us to think like that. He said to his servants, you wait here. I and the boy will go forward and we, plural, will come again to you. But he put him on that altar and God sent an angel and held his held him back. And then he saw the ram and he sacrificed that ram. That was a prophecy of thousands of years later on Mount Moriah when God did not stay his hand. And it was his own son that was crucified. And that son thing was born. Satan understood that. And there was a bloke in Babel, which you would understand now as Babylon in southern Iraq. And in Babel, there was a bloke named Nimrod. He was the king of Babel, which became Babylon. And he married a desperately wicked woman named Semiramis. And Semiramis was the daughter of an Assyrian king. And they married. And they built the Tower of Babel from which they could defy the very living God. And they developed a system of worship called mother-son worship. Is Satan starting to fit together for you? Mother-son worship. Baby, mother, worship. And that was the foundation of Baal worship and the worship of Molech. Okay? The worship of Molech was you had to bring your firstborn son and they would heat this thing up and heat this massive statue up with his arms out like this until it was glowing white hot. And to satisfy the anger of this demonic god, you would throw your firstborn son onto those outward, and he would literally be evaporated with the heat. And the god Molech would be satisfied. It's disgusting. It's what we would refer to as the very depths of Satan. And we'll get to that in a moment. This is satanic worship, people. The very deepest and the worst possible kind. As mother-son worship was born into the concept of Baal. And the whole thing about Baal was false prophets, sexual immorality, eating things offered to idols. The three things that the church council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, the three things that they specifically forbade. And now, down the track, in the northern part of Israel, the whole string of dud kings came along, and the duddest of the duds was Ahab. He was a goon, this guy. He might have had two neurons in his head, but they didn't touch, that's for sure. And he took to wife a woman named Jezebel, who was Phoenician, Syro-Phoenician. And she was a wicked, evil woman. And what she did and what she sought to do was to bring all of the tenets, the basic tenets of paganism, of the worship of Molech and of the worship of Baal, and to bring all of that in and cause the children of Israel to sin against Yahweh by absorbing this and intermarrying between the Jews and the surrounding people. Now, if Joshua had have stomped these people out as he was told to do, none of this would have happened. But Jezebel was ruling the roost at the time of the prophet Elijah. And it was Elijah who slayed the prophets of Baal. She had almost wiped out the prophets of the Most High God, this woman. And And you know the story, Elijah, he went and he slayed the prophets of Baal, and he took them on and he slayed them up on Mount Carmel. We had a whole series on that the first year I was here. Amazing, wonderful story. But what's lived on, friends, what has lived on is not the person of Jezebel. And I won't bother to take you there and read the passage to you, but let me say this to you, that God judged her. And he said to Jehu, he said, get in your chariot and go down to where Jezebel is and feed her body to the dogs. Of all things, dogs. And he says, the watchman said, who's coming? And they said, well, it's Jehu. How do you know it's Jehu? It says, because he's driving his chariot furiously. And that is, which he was quite apparently renowned for doing. That is not a license for you to break the law and speed. Okay? It's not a license for that. You can't tell the copper who picks you up, look, driving my chariot furiously is in the Bible, you know. You won't get away with it. And I certainly won't back you up. Drove his chariot furiously. And she opened the windows up on her upper deck and she said, Jehu, do you come in peace? And Jehu said, is there anybody who's on my side? And two eunuchs stuck their head out, one each side of this witch, and gave him the word. And he said, throw her down. And these two fellows threw this witch down, and he went back and forth over her with his chariot, and he went inside and had a meal. And when he came out, there was virtually nothing left. The dogs had eaten her up. But you know what, folks? That was the end of the physical body of Jezebel. But the spiritual principles of Jezebel have moved on and are with us to this very day. To this very day, they are with us and they invade the church and they invade our thinking and the whole deal. And it's all about false prophets, and it's about false teaching, and it's about leading the people of God astray. You know, it's a very topical thing at the moment, and I'm not going to talk about it because it's not worth talking about. But Robin deserted me yesterday. She did. You know what, Lynn? She took off on 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon and never got home till 6 o'clock. And I had to slave all day over a hot stove getting a meal ready for her. There's no sympathy from you lot. I don't feel any sympathy here. Ah, Daniel, good boy. So, and the worst part of it was, there wasn't any football yesterday afternoon. It was like, you know, what's going on? So I turned on the telly to watch the news, and there was a panel happening, and there was a minister there, and there was some other bloke there from overseas who made some sense, and the moderator, and another idiot sitting there, and they were talking about the upcoming postal vote thing. Mine arrived in the mail the other day. I quickly went around in my neighbourhood and stole 10 or 12 out of other... I voted 12 times. They'll never know. And this... Listen to the words of this minister of the gospel. And she was asked, if this bill passes the House, what will happen to you as Christians? She said, well, nothing. Nothing's going to change. It'll just go right on. No problem at all. And then she said that she is openly bisexual. Openly bisexual. They probably did. I said, hang on a minute. A minister of the gospel openly engaging in sexual misbehaviour, it's an oxymoron. I can't get my head around it. I got so angry, I picked up the thing and was going to throw it at the television. I thought, let's turn it off instead. So I turned it off and went out and booted the dog. No, I didn't do that. I felt like it. Went out and dug holes in my backyard, you know, get out the frustration. That's not a minister. That's a false prophet. You with me? And this is what it was there in Thyatira, in the church. Now, we'll give you a little bit of detail about that in just a moment. This is Jezebel. This is the spirit of Jezebel in the church. False teachers, false prophets, liars, servants of Satan, right in the church. Satan loves church. He loves to go to church and he loves to cause trouble in churches. That's, he loves that. He does this between individuals. And churches get hurt because of what he does and the inability of the people in the church to recognise what he is and boot him out and squeeze him out and keep him out. Now, this church, many Bible commentators feel, is descriptive of the church in the Middle Ages, right before the Reformation took place. Okay? You know what two things came into the church in the Middle Ages? Listen carefully. Mariolatry came into the church in the Middle Ages. The worship of Mary. The very same Mary who said she rejoices in God, her Saviour. She identified with humanity, not with deity. Mariolatry. And you know what Mariolatry is about? It's about the ancient Jezebel Semiramis mother-son worship. And today, right here in Ballarat, are theologians who will tell you that she is the co-redeemer with Christ. The co-redeemer with Christ. You know what else came into the church in the Middle Ages? A horrible thing called transubstantiation. We won't worry about the word, we'll worry about the practice. And the practice is when we come over here today and we took these elements here, as Ian led us into, that broken bread represents the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ. But it's a rice cracker. You with me? It's a rice cracker. Or something. It looks like a diet biscuit or something. I don't know what it is. But I'll tell you. But I'll tell you what it's not. It is not the body of Christ. It is not the actual flesh of the Son of God. It's simply an emblem that represents that. But you go into churches in Ballarat today, and when they give out this communion, they will hold a thing like this underneath the person, and they hold it here, and they say, open your mouth, and they shove it in and hold that there like that. And you know why they hold that there like that? Because it would be sinful for the body of Christ to drop onto the floor. This came in the Middle Ages. This, my friends, is Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel, that's gone on all of these years. They don't like it that much when you challenge them about that, which, of course, I felt obliged to do. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now you know what that verse means. It goes back a really long way. And you've got to have an understanding of Semiramis and all of the things that flowed into Baal worship so you can understand that. But look at the next verse. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, friends, this woman, this her, is I spent a lot of time chasing this down because it's technically very difficult. But there is a school of thought who believes that this was the angel of the church at Thyatira, the pastor or the elder of the church there. There's a school of thought that believes that this woman was his wife. And she was teaching and leading people astray. I'm not sure we can say that exactly. The language suggests that that's what it would be. But one thing we can say for sure, there was a woman in the church at Thyatira that was encouraging the people of the church to join the guilds. And in joining the guilds, they would be trained in order to be tradesmen, to be able to make money. Without joining the guilds, you couldn't do it. And in joining the guilds, you would then be subject to having to attend the guild feasts, which were, of course, satanic worship events, where they engaged in the false teaching and they engaged in a fornication, and they engaged in eating things offered to idols. All the things they were told not to do. That's who this woman is. And graciously God says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And then he says, behold, I'll cast her into a bed. And this is an allusion to being in bed for a reason other than engaging in intercourse. This is about being in bed because you are gravely ill. That's the orientation of the language here. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. That's not the great tribulation. That's hardship, severe hardship. Okay. Then he goes on and he says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins. Now, friends, I'll just get to the idea here of reins. If I say reins to these people over here, they think it's something that you put on a horse and pull it in his mouth and... yeah? There's reins? Yeah. Come on in. Just, you're the closest one, just put her out. The word reins here means kidneys. And the reason that the word kidneys is used several times in the scriptures is words that allude to the kidneys, and the reason it alludes to the kidneys is because the kidneys are one of the deepest organs in the body, stuck right in up under here, and they're central to the whole body. And the picture here is that he says, when I says I will search the reins, he's not a kidney expert, he's not a guy who's looking to see disease in your kidneys. What he's talking about is he will search the very depths of your being, is what that means. Okay. The very depths of who you are. God turns his searchlight on you. There's no hiding sin. Not possible. And then he says, but I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. What doctrine is that? Well, the doctrine of this, of Jezebel. Okay. He says, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan. This is a really peculiar phrase. And the idea here, folks, is this, that people who engaged, people who listened to this woman, and people who embraced paganism along with their Christianity, experienced the very depths, the very deepest of Satan's behaviour. That's horrible. That is just horrible thing to think about. And that's what was happening in this church. That very thing was happening in this church. As we move on quickly, he says, but that which you have, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. This is the first mention of the rapture in the scripture in Revelation, till I come. And he that overcomes, that's believers in Christ, that's you, and he that overcomes and keeps my words to the end, him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, if you just turn quickly with me to Psalm 2, I'll show you the prophecy that he's referring to. Psalm 2, verse 8. Psalm 2 and verse 8. And it says this. Ask of me and I shall... This is a messianic psalm, by the way. Ask of me and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And look what he says here. And you shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received by my father. He says, and I will give him the morning star. The morning star, of course, is Christ. I'm going to finish really quickly with this. Where's Josh? I'm just going to finish quickly with this. I don't want to, there's a lot of negative stuff in that church. There's a lot of stuff there about Satan and about demons and false doctrine and all of the depths of Satan they got into. But it finishes on a wonderful note. And this is the challenge to you. This is the comfort I want to bring to you today. And I'll tell you what it is. He says you're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now in Psalm 2, and hopefully one day before I die, we'll have a chance to spend a month in Psalm 2. It needs a month. But I'm going to give you one little snippet from Psalm 2. Most of you would be familiar with the scripture that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And he wrote in chapter 2 to the Philippians. He wrote, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Does that sound right? That is a millennial prophecy. And you know what it means, friends? It is exactly what he's talking about here in Thyatira. And those of us who are born again by the Spirit of God, we are overcomers. He will come again. There will be a period of terror. Then there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and you will reign with him, and you will rule with him. There will be saved people in the millennium, and there will be unsaved people in the millennium. But Satan will be locked in the pit, and these unsaved people, right alongside the believers, will come to the very throne of God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he rules, friends, he rules as you will rule with a rod of iron. And nothing will be permitted. Sin will not be permitted to people. You come, I don't believe in him. Kneel in front of him and tell him, say it. Say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what it means. It's not a little nicety that you write on a plaque and stick it up on your wall and say, won't that be a great day? Yeah, it will. It will be a great day. But you've got to understand, folks, what that day means. If you're lost, if you're unsaved and you rebel, you don't get an opportunity to rebel against Christ as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem, because under our authority and under our rulership, every soul on the planet will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The very end of that time, the Bible says Satan will be loosed for a little short season. And just so God can demonstrate once and for all and forever the heart of man, it says in that little tiny bit of time, he will cause the nations of the world to rebel against the sitting king, Christ, in Jerusalem, and they'll come up against him and they will be destroyed. And then we will see the final resurrection when they're cast into the lake of fire. Your future is summed up in this verse. I have not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. It's indescribable. It's utterly indescribable. I have not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those that love him. Friends, the darkness of this world, the difficulties of this world, the stress that you go through in this world is like that compared to eternity. And in eternity, what God has prepared for you is unimaginable. His love for you, his embracing of you, goes beyond any possible comprehension, any possible human comprehension. I would love to be able to say to you, boy, next Sunday I'm going to preach to you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I could say that, but I'd be an idiot, because his riches are unsearchable. If they're unsearchable, they're unsearchable. They're past finding out. And yet, we are going to be the recipients of those riches in glory. What awaits? It's indescribable. Praise God that it's not always going to be that way, as it is in Thyatira. And praise God that these false teachers and these false prophets who get up and masquerade as ministers of Christ will be shown for what they are. Amen? They'll be shown for what they are. And the ledger will be squared. God bless you, and thank you for listening to a very difficult message.